Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you for that final word, that final stamp and act of your love, of your grace, of your mercy, going to the cross and dying for us. Lord, it's a debt we can never repay, but it's a debt we can honor, and we can honor it with our lives and how we live in this world. Do we live for you or do we live for ourselves? Let us honor what you did upon the cross by living for you, by being salt and light and showing Christ in everything we do. So now, Lord, as we open up the Word, I ask you to open up our minds and our hearts to you. Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to receive it. And we pray this in your name. Amen. All right, folks, you may be seated. We're going to be in our Bible study through the book of 1 Peter. Now we are Team Jesus, and we have been looking at submission. Not a favorite word of a lot of people. Submission the last few weeks. It began with our submission to the government, then to our employers. Last week it was wives, submit to your husbands. Today we're going to look at the husbands, what their role is when it comes to submission. The title of this sermon, pretty much along the line of the last few, Husbands and the Believer. We're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. So here we go. Verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding. Give honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. That's it, folks. One verse. Last week, how many verses did you ladies have? Six. Men have one. Why is that? One job. That's probably true. To some. But a lot of ladies say, wait a minute, six verses? The women had six verses on what it means to submit, and the man has one, and it doesn't even say submit. What's up with this? I thought you said last week, Pastor, that the men had even more on them than the wives. But here we got one verse. But to understand this one verse, we need to go back to chapter 2, verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 says this, therefore submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to the governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Now this is submitting to government. We spoke about this, a whole sermon on it. You can go back and listen to it if you'd like. This is not a personal relationship here. This is an ordinance with an entity over us, authority of government. You don't have a personal relationship with your government. But we are told to be good citizens, to obey. And there are times when we don't have to obey. Again, it's covered in that sermon if you want to go back and listen to it. But here, submit to the government. Then in verse 18 of that same chapter, it said, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and to the gentle, but also to the harsh. And we had a whole sermon on this verse and what it means when it talks about masters and servants. And here, basically, this is a personal relationship that you have with somebody who's your employer, your boss. You're to be a good servant to those who employ you. Christians should be the best employees, workers that a company has. Hardworking and honest, serving and obeying their employers according to the job. Then, that was the end of the chapter. Now, the chapters and the verse numbers were not in the original writing. They were added after the books were brought together, the canonization of Scripture, the verse verse numbers and the chapter numbers were added so that we could study it together. And I could say, turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18, and you could go to the same place I was. So sometimes when we're reading the Bibles and the chapter changes, we think the train of thought changes, and it's not so. In the original writing, it was one thought continuing. So here where it ends in chapter 18, or chapter 2, verse 18, where it talks about being submissive to your employers, it continues to chapter 3, verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. This is what we talked about last week. But I did not highlight that word, likewise, last week for a purpose. What does likewise mean? What is its responsibility right there in the verse? It connects it to the verses before it. The same train of thought from the previous verses right before this verse is connected here. So this is likewise, the personal relationship you have with your employer, where you're being submissive, you're serving the needs of your employer, you're being the best servant you can be, you're being obedient where it is called to be obedient. It's connected to the wives here. So actually, wives, you had more than six verses. You had six verses plus the previous two or three. Here, we talked about last week, wives are needing to be serving the needs of their husband, esteeming the husband better than themselves, submitting to the husband's needs before her own, and showing respect and following the lead of her husband as the head of the family. Now, after the six verses, we come to verse 7. Husband. Likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, likewise. What does that likewise mean? So the verses before this, the same train of thought, the same standards that was laid out to the wives is applied to the husbands. Now, this does not mean we acquiesce our headship, our leadership of the family. You remain responsible for your wives and for your family, men. But husbands are to submit to their wives just as the wife is to submit to her husband in everything. And that is not a problem at all, because submitting is not focusing on strict obedience, as in children obey your parents. Submitting and submission is primarily about esteeming the others better than yourself. Esteeming somebody better than yourself. For wives, it's your husband. Husband, it's your wives. Here it's about serving your wife as Jesus Christ served us when He came not to be served, but to serve and die on the cross for us. So husbands, likewise, you need to fulfill the requirements put on to the wives. That is upon you as well. But it does not stop there for you. Next slide, Levi. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Let me begin telling you and showing you what Pastor John MacArthur wrote about this verse right here. He says, submission is the responsibility of a Christian husband as well. Though not submitting to his wife as leader or head, but a believing husband must submit to the loving duty of being sensitive to the needs, fears, feelings of his wife. In other words, a Christian husband needs to subordinate his needs to her needs. Now, being sensitive here and everything is not about connecting with your feminine side. Men, you do not have a feminine side. You are masculine. There's nothing wrong with that. But being masculine means sometimes we're not sensitive. But we are called to understand our wives, and that is a mission that we definitely need God for. I haven't met a man yet that understands women or a woman. They're complicated. We're simple. Women are not. But where do they understand now? How is that possible? Well, by obeying the Word of God, by letting His Spirit transform you, take control of you. You see, what's happening here? We talked last week of the wife, the one side of the team, putting the needs of the other side of the team before her own, serving the other side of the team, dedicated to her husband. Now, here, the other side of the team is the husband, esteeming his wife better than himself, caring more about her needs than his own. So you got two sides of the team loving each other, respecting each other, caring more about the other one than themselves. What kind of marriage is that? That's a good one. That is what we're called to do. Going back to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Here the word for honor in the Greek is to highly esteem, to appreciate her, to cherish her. A lot of times we don't do that as husbands, do we? This is what we're called to do. Then it says here, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Why, she is fully equal to, women are fully equal to men as in people in dignity and value. They're equal in Christ. They're equally spiritual in Christ as a man. But a woman is physically designed weaker and in need of a husband inside of the marriage for protection, provision, and strength. For the leadership the man is supposed to give her, as Adam failed to do with Eve in the Garden of Eden. But it's not a bad thing to be weaker. People say, well, you know, women are not, you know, they get offensive. But it's like this. Now, in the Marine Corps, every year on the Marine Corps birthday, we'd have a Marine Corps ball, and Marines would get dressed in their dress uniform, and our swords, and our wives would be in real pretty gowns and dresses, and we'd celebrate the Marine Corps birthday every year. And every year you get little keepsakes, little glasses of different kind. I used to have a whole collection until they all got broke for the most part. But this one is one of the surviving ones, and it's a little wine glass. I want you to listen to it. Can you guys hear it? See, this is a beautiful vessel. It's delicate. It's weaker than this one. All right? Let's listen to this. Which one sounds better? This one you could. Should I? You see, this is what Peter's talking about here. Two vessels. The one is fragile and beautiful and needs to be treated with respect and gentleness. The other one is a little more thick-headed, can take a little more abuse. That's us, men. Here's the women. And here's the men. Does that make sense? Giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now notice it doesn't say grace of God there. It's not referring to the grace of God. It's referring to the grace of life. What is that? It's what God has designed for the marriage. Both husband and wife receive from this beautiful relationship that God has created. What happens to one happens to the other. The good, the bad, the ups, the downs, the joys, the blessings. It's all about having a soulmate. You are one flesh. This is what God designed. This is the grace of life. Two coming together to walk this life together. A Christian husband might find himself married, though, to an unbelieving wife. Peter here is talking about the same with the wife before with an unbelieving spouse. It doesn't matter if your wife is a believer or not. You are to do the same. You are to treat her the same way. If the believing husband obeys the instructions here, or the unbelieving wife obeys the instructions previous that we've gone over, but if the husband obeys these verses, and he treats his wife as God intended her to be treated, it says his prayer will not be hindered. Meaning, obvious connection, the same thought of the verses previous. The prayers for his wife. The prayers that his wife will be saved. Just as the unbelieving husband can be won to Christ by the conduct of a godly wife, so can the unbelieving wife be won to Christ by the conduct of a godly husband. Husbands likewise. So these instructions here for the husband, even though it comes in just a single verse here, lays more upon the husband as the head in the marriage. The weight upon the husband to not only fulfill the requirements that are put on the wife, but to fulfill these farther instructions, these more in-depth instructions of understanding and putting the weaker vessel. And it goes even farther than this. It goes even deeper than this. The Apostle Paul lays it out in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. The love here, love your wives, comes from the word agape, the perfect love of God. But this is agapao. It means agape, the perfect love of God, in action. You loving your wife with agape love, the love of God. What kind of love is that? 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Verse 4 describes agape love, the perfect love of God. Love suffers long. Love is patient. Husbands, are we always patient with our wives? Yes. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, boastful, proud. It's not puffed up, showing itself, self-centeredness. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. You see, I've heard men, even some friends of mine, teach that wives are to submit to the desires of their husband. The husband always gets his way. What the husband wants, the wife does. That's why they teach that this is what God is saying. Well, you can tell from the original languages, that's not what God is saying. And here, husbands are to love their wives, and if they're loving their wives correctly according to Scripture, they do not seek their own. It's not about the husband always getting his way. It's not provoked. I find that fascinating. That part when I'm looking at husbands and wives relationships. Because who knows us the best in this life? Our wife. So who knows best on what buttons to push? And women, you push buttons. Don't say you don't. So do us. You know, so do the men. But if we're truly loving our wives, we're not going to be provoked. Thinks no evil. Now here's another one. That sounds kind of easy. Thinks no evil. But what the idea here is that you do not keep a record of wrong. You mean when someone does you wrong, you don't remember it and hold it against them for the rest of their lives? No. You let it go. I know. I don't know how many times I've been guilty of this with Wendy. Because you're in an argument, right? Everyone gets in arguments when they're married. And what do you do when you start to lose the argument? When your wife is superior to you, intellectually, and she can talk faster than you and use bigger words than you. Yes! Don't you usually start to throw up what they've done in the past? Oh, yeah. Is that loving her like I'm supposed to? No, I'm keeping a record of her wrongs. No. No. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The perfect love of God. This is what we are called to as husbands, to love our wives. Now this can only be done through God, only be done through the Holy Spirit. God calls us to love our wives. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. Now Paul here, he connects the marriage relationship with the church. I'm not going to cover that today. I'm going to cover that next week. What did this mean? What's the marriage relationship? Why is Paul connecting it to the church? We'll talk more about that next week. Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it. Just as the Lord does the church. There again, it connects it to the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Again, I'll speak about this next week. Verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Quoting from Genesis chapter 2. When God first created marriage. Yes, the fall destroyed everything. Separate us from God. It brought man and woman to be self-centered creatures. But because of Jesus Christ, because we can be born again, because we can have the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we can have the sanctification of the living Word. Folks, the sin does not have to corrupt our marriages. We can return to what it's supposed to be. Two equal partners, respecting each other, appreciating each other, loving each other, putting the other one before themselves. It can be like that. We can return to being one flesh, one mind, one heart. Verse 32, for this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Again, next week. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. Remember, I told you, men desire respect more than love. They want to be loved too, but They need to be respected. They need to be appreciated as men, as husbands. And again, a lot of times I know they don't deserve it. None of us deserve it because we're not these perfect husbands. But just as we did not deserve Christ, but He gave Himself for us, He gave us the grace, we do the same for our spouses. No one in here has the perfect wife. No one in here has the perfect husband. But in God's grace, we can come together and be a perfect union. One flesh, one heart. So husbands, verse 7, likewise, submit to your wives. Dwell with them with understanding. And where you don't understand, ask God for wisdom. Giving honor to the wife, cherishing her. As to the weaker vessel, that's beautiful, but delicate. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, walking this path, enjoying the good and the bad together. Strengthening one another. Being there for one another. That your prayers may not be hindered. You see, what these last two chapters have been talking about, simply put, from the government to our employers to wives with their husbands and husbands with their wives, it's to show Jesus Christ in you. That's what it's about. It's about surrendering to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, of allowing Christ to dwell in you and live through you. It's no longer we who live, but He who lives in us. It's about showing Christ out in town under the governing authorities. It's about showing Christ on the job to your bosses or co-workers. It's about showing Christ in your marriage, in your family, to your wife. The children who watch the relationship between the husband and the wife is to show Christ to the wife. The wife to show Christ to the husband. And everything we do, we honor Him. And everything we do, we want to show Christ. Both the wife and the husband. But husbands, the greater responsibility is upon you. God is going to hold you accountable for leading your family in showing Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I ask You to help us as men, as husbands, understand what it means. What the word likewise means. Lord, I ask You to help us as men to understand You are holding us accountable. We're going to give an account before You. We're going to stand before You one day and give an account of how we were husbands, fathers. And Lord, I ask You to help us Lord, in such a way that we're relying on You and not our own strength. We're relying on the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own. And Lord, when we fail, and we will fail, that we cover ourselves in Your grace. And we get back up and we try again. Lord, let us be transparent before our wives and our children. Let us show to our children examples, great examples, of what it means to be a godly husband. To love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave His life for it. Lord, we're going to have to humble ourselves as men. Isn't that meaning we have to become weak? We can still be strong, masculine men. The strong, masculine men who are led by the Holy Spirit of God. We can humble ourselves. And we can serve those who are around us. If we truly want to be great, then we need to be the least. We need to serve, putting everyone else's needs before our own, especially our wives. Let us cherish them and love them the way you intended it to be. Let us strive to honor you in our marriages and to honor our wives as Scripture tells us to. It's all about showing you, Lord, honoring you. Let our wives see Christ in us. Let our employers see Christ in us. Let everyone who we come in contact with see Christ in us. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. All right, come on up, worship team. We're going to sing. That's the last song we're going to sing is Christ in Me. Letting go of the things that try to steal our attention, steal our time away from God. And showing Jesus Christ. That's why we are here. That's why we were created. To glorify God. There's no more greater glory than us showing Christ to everyone we come in contact with. Amen? Amen. Let's stand up for this last one.
In this obsession with the things this world says make us happy, can't see the slaves we are in all the searching or the grasping. Like we deserve much more than all these blessings we're holding. So now I'm running free into an ocean of mercy, unending. So come and empty me so that it's you I breathe. I want my life to be only Christ in me.
Christ in me.
Christ in me, Christ in us. That is what Team Jesus is all about. It's all about Him. We're going to serve Him. We're going to play the game that He has called us to play, which is life. We play it to the best of our ability. Out there in the world, in our homes, in our marriages, our workplaces, school, whatever it may be, we play for Team Jesus. And we want to honor Him. We want to play the best we can. But to do that, you're going to have to do it through Him, through His Word. I'm about to break onto the playing field of the world. Count of three. One, two, three. Fight! Let's go.